Welcome to Bethel Baptist Church in Morgan Hill. Today our pastor is out of town. He's in the East Coast with Family Radio ministering there. But we also have our very own Victor Laurel who will be bringing the gospel message today here at Bethel Baptist. And I just want to remind you that we gather in Christ's name. We don't gather because of a man, which is in our Sunday school lesson for today. We come to worship and praise God, and we're just all servants of God to bring the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ into the world. If you're a first-time visitor or here with us, we ask that you would tear off this portion of the program that was given to you and just fill it out, and Pastor would like to send you a thank you note when he returns. Nobody will be calling you or coming to your house. It's just a matter of saying for us to say thank you for attending with us today and worshiping God. Let us open up in prayer. Almighty Father, blessed Lord, we praise Thee and worship Thee and thank Thee again for Thy mercy upon our soul through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, O Lord God, for allowing us to gather up in this place to praise Thee in spirit and truth. And we ask, O Father, that You'll be with us and guide us and lead us. We especially pray for our brother Victor, that You'll be with him as he proclaims the gospel unto the people. We pray, O Lord God, for the missionaries that we support all over the world and here in the United States, as well as we pray for all missionaries, that You may watch over and protect them and their families from evil and continue to use them to proclaim the gospel, to call more of Thy children into Thy kingdom. We pray for this country, the United States, that You have given us, O Father God, and we pray for the leaders of this country, that we ask that Thy word will enter into their hearts and into their souls, and that they will guide this country by the wisdom of Thy word and by Thy will and by Thy Spirit that You would place in them. As well as we pray for ourselves, Father, may You keep us faithful, faithful stewards of ministering that gospel in our lives, that we glorify Thy holy name in this dark world, that the light of the world may be shined out as we seek to do here today and every day of our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We ask that you would please take the hymnal and turn to hymn 32. Give our offering to God, let me refresh you what's happening here today at Bethel Baptist Church. At the afternoon service at Pacific Manor, Joby Noriel will be serving there, and tonight at our 6 o'clock service, our brother Russell Goodman will be serving here tonight. I want to remind you that for the whole month of August, that the visit with the pastor class has been canceled, the choir rehearsal has been canceled, and the children's ministry is canceled. All these will resume again in the 1st of September. Let us thank God for the blessings that he has given us in our lives. Almighty Father, blessed is thy holy name. And we thank thee again, O Lord God, for the material things that thou hast given us in this world, but most of all for the salvation of our soul through our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. We gladly give back, O Lord God, a portion which thou hast so generously given to us that we may live in this worldly existence. And we ask, O Father, that you will give wisdom and guidance of this offering to our elders as they seek to further thy word into this city of ours and into the surrounding areas of California. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, choir. We ask you now that you take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you will find today's reading in that Bible on page 881. We ask that you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptedness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, not showing, but showing good fidelity, that they may adore the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Almighty Father, glory unto thy holy name, as thy word reveals again, as by thy mercy and grace that we were able to gather in thy name to worship thee, O Father, and to thank thee for thy forgiveness of our sins and the purifying of our life through the sacrifice of thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has called us to be zealous people, to minister thy good works, to live the life of the children of God that you have called us to be. We ask, O Father, in the name of Jesus, as thy servant, our brother in Christ and deacon, Victor Laurel, proclaims the gospel unto the people, that you'll be merciful again today and call more of thy children into thy kingdom so that they also may be zealous for you, O Lord God, in shining a light in a dark place. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Cross to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. So cherish the old lovely cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling
Thank you, Terry. That was a beautiful song. Why don't we open up with a word of prayer? Dear Lord, we just do thank you, Lord, for that old rugged cross. We just do thank you for the hope that it gives us, Lord, that we can look to you and your son dying on the cross, Lord, that we might have that eternal hope, that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, Lord, we have the promise of eternal life, and I just do thank you for it. Thank you for allowing us to take hold on that cross, because it's only by your mercy and your grace that we are able to do this. And Lord, I just do pray for our pastor as he's back east. I pray that you use him today as your servant and your minister of the gospel, Lord, that your word may go out. And I pray for our missionaries who have taken up their crosses, Lord, and are going out into the other parts of the world and teaching and preaching the gospel, Lord, so that other people might hear and receive this blessed gift. And I just pray for this morning. I pray that your word might speak to some people here in Bethel Baptist Church, that hearts might be sensitive to your word, and that your word may work in the people's lives, that they might live a life according to what they profess to be, Christians, Lord. And I just ask all these things in your son's name. Amen. I'd like to start off this morning's message by giving just a short background on the letter to Titus. This letter to Titus was written in the last year of Paul's life, in the period between his release from his two-year imprisonment in Rome and his death in Rome, where he was finally beheaded about 67 AD. The purpose of the letter was to offer guidance for organizing the church and for answering ethical questions or questions of conduct. The letter is basically broken up into these sections. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, was a salutation or greeting. Chapters 1, verses 5 through 9, were directives for the elders of the church. Chapters 1, verses 10 through 16, which we will be touching on, chapter 2 I'll be touching on, but chapters 1, verses 10 through 16 were instructions for dealing with false teachers. And chapters 2, verses 1 through 10, which I will be touching on this morning, were ethical instructions for men and women of all ages. Now, in chapter 2, verse 11 through 15, it explains the power of God's grace to teach. And in chapters 3, verses 1 and 2, were the believer's relationship with authorities. Chapters 3, verses 3 to 8, expounded on salvation and regeneration.
And then chapters 3, 9 to 11, were further instructions for handling false teachers. I guess at that time, there were a lot of false teachers, just as they are today. And in chapters 3, verses 12 through 15, were Paul's closing remarks. What I would like to speak about today was read by Mr. Vitola, which was in Titus 2, verses 1 through 15, regarding ethical or Christian conduct. The reason that I chose these verses was because of what Pastor Otero has been preaching the last few Sundays. He has truly emphasized that Christians today are becoming real cold and apathetic to the gospel. We come to church, but our lives do not exemplify true Christianity. Pastor sees this by observing how people live and noticing what their priorities are. He has also emphasized that our country is deteriorating with sin infiltrating every aspect of our lives. If you'd like to turn to Amos chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, we'll read a little bit about what was happening back then, but it's also what was happening now. And Pastor has been going over this with us on Sunday. Amos 2, chapter 4 through 8. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the places of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteousness for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and the man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God." As you see, watch television and hear the news today, there's a lot of that going on in our country. Some other verses that spoke to me when Pastor asked me to speak this morning was in our Sunday school lesson last week and this week. It was in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. If you'd like to turn there, we'll just read a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. It says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? That a man be found faithful." And if we are called to be believers, we are stewards of God, so we are called to be faithful. In these verses, we find out that God does not really test us on or care about our worldly abilities. He is not concerned about how eloquent, educated, or wealthy we are. However, God is concerned about the faithfulness of his stewards or servants. So how are we to be faithful? How are we to live a faithful life? The very first step, and you can't live a faithful life unless you have this first step, is that you have to believe on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it talks about confessing and believing on the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then also, if you turn to a few books before, in John chapter 3, verse 36, it talks about he that believes on the Son, and it also talks about he that doesn't believe on the Son. That's in John chapter 3, verse 36. It says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. So first step is you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If God is working in your heart and moving you to believe, keep on reading his word, and your eyes will be opened by his power, because it is not by our works that brings about salvation, but his. If you turn with me to Titus chapter 3 in verse 5, it talks about not by our works of righteousness brings salvation, but it's because of his mercy. In Titus chapter 3 verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And we all know what mercy is. It's withholding that which we deserve. And what do we deserve as sinners? Wages of sin is death. And so because of his mercy, he gives us salvation. Now, once you are saved, you become a new creature, right? If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it talks about being a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So after that point of salvation, we've got to repent of the things that we used to do, and we can't continue to do these things. So as new creatures, how are we to live? How are we to please God? I think that Paul gives some excellent guidelines in his letter to Titus in chapter 2. That's where, please turn there in Titus chapter 2. The first guideline is in verse 1, Titus chapter 2, verse 1, and it relates to telling others about God and his work. It says in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Here we are instructed to tell others about sound doctrine or sound teaching. What is sound doctrine, and where can we find it? We find it, of course, in God's word, in his word. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, we'll read about sound doctrine, wisdom, basically, in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. If you read with me, it says, starting with verse 1, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. And we all know wisdom. What is wisdom? The fear of the Lord. And understanding, what's understanding? To depart from evil. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. So when you are conversing or speaking to others about our Lord, make sure that what you tell others comes directly from God's word. I think that's what Paul was trying to tell Titus and the people there. And the second guideline in Titus chapter 2, if you'd like to turn back there, is in verse 2. The second guideline is for older men. Older meaning older in years, and mature men of the church. I didn't want to put a dividing line there with age, because some men may be older than others. We read in Titus chapter 2, verse 2, it says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Sober meaning doing things in moderation and not to excess, no drunkenness. Grave meaning serious, dignified, or worthy of respect. Temperate is one who is stable and consistent, keeping one's passions and affections in check so as not to fall into sin. Sound in faith, meaning steadfast, not wavering or double-minded. Like it says in James 1:6, if we'd like to turn there, it talks about the waves of the ocean in James 1, chapter 6. And when I was reading this verse, to beat the heat, a couple of Saturdays, I went over the Doolittles. They live right in Aptos. And I was thinking of this verse about the waves coming in to and fro. I mean, you don't have a solid foundation there. In fact, we were, boogie boarding, and one wave I was trying to catch, and I swam a little bit too early, and it just like came down on top of me and just smashed me. And I was thinking of this, of the waves when I was reading this verse. But it says in James 1:6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea and tossed. So there's no solid foundation. The sand's moving. I mean, the ocean's going. And there's no solid foundation, nothing to stand. So older men should be also sound in charity or sincere love without hypocrisy. As we read, if you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 and then verse 13. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And then in the last verse of that chapter, it says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. So older man, you've got to have love there, not with hypocrisy. And then sound in faith also means always adhering to God's law and the truth of the gospel. Now sound in patience, meaning not quick to judge, long-suffering, and tolerant of others. If you'd like to turn back to the book of James in chapter 1, verse 4, there's a good verse there that talks about patience. James chapter 1, verse 4. It says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Again, older men should be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. The third guideline is for older women. If you want to turn back to Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, we read in Titus 2, verses 3 to 5, the aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. So everything likewise, meaning everything that was for the older man, the older woman had to abide by also. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, and that the word of God be not blasphemed. Here Paul establishes that God is no respecter of gender. Living holy does not matter if you're a man or a woman. The Greek behind as becometh holiness in the verses we just read in Titus means as befits a holy person. Keeping decency in clothing, gesture, speech, and in thought. Always keeping watch and being aware of the outward conduct and how it affects others. Darlene had an excellent book on how ladies should dress. And in the book, I remember it talked a little bit about how some women, they, when they put clothes on, I mean, they may not even it might not be their intention to attract attention, their intention to attract attention, but if you just watch the things you wear in today's age, you may be attracting attention. So it was a good book on just kind of putting it out there and making women aware of what could be out there and what could attract attention. So we have to be careful of how our conduct affects others. Then if you would like to turn in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, it talks about the things that we are to think about in Philippians 4, 8 and 9. These are excellent verses on what we're supposed to keep our minds on. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." So not only think about these things, but we're also supposed to do them. And what's the result? "And the God of peace shall be with you." Older women should not be false accusers, meaning no slandering, gossiping, or backbiting. Not given to much wine. Again, no drunkenness. I guess there was a problem with drunkenness back then, because God mentions it many times in these passages. And teachers of good things. In Proverbs 31, we'll read about a wise woman. Proverbs 31, verse 26. It says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." It's in Proverbs 31, 26. And then the older women are to teach the younger women to live soberly and to love their husbands, as we read in Ephesians 5, 22, 23. If you would like to turn there, Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 23. It talks about the duties of wives to their husbands. And this is according to God's word, of course. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Paul also tells the older women, back to in Titus, to love their children. When I was doing my studies, Matthew Henry is one of the commentaries that I read, and he made an excellent commentary on this passage. He says, "And to love their children, not with a natural affection only, but a spiritual, a love springing from a holy sanctified heart, and regulated by the word, not a fond foolish love, indulging them in evil, neglecting due reproof and correction where necessary, but a regular Christian love, showing itself in their pious education, forming their life and manners aright, taking care of their souls, as well as their bodies, of their spiritual welfare, as well as of their temporal." Then Paul gives the reason after this instruction, and the reason that you do this is that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I believe we are missing the boat today. Instead of staying at home and teaching their children, women are abandoning their responsibilities to worship the almighty dollar and seek their own pleasures. I am not addressing the women who have to work for necessities, because I understand sometimes, you know, financially, both have to work. But I am speaking to the ones that definitely have the wrong priorities according to God's word. Look at the results today. We have many young people who are hopeless and have no direction because their parents had the wrong priorities. They are thinking about themselves. They may not lack when it comes to material things. They may have all the money. But these kids have no respect for God. They do not respect their parents or others. They do not respect other people's property. And for the most part, they have no respect for themselves. Anything goes as they give up themselves totally to the world. Graffiti is a good example of this. Just look at our freeways, look at the fences around some of these neighborhoods. Graffiti is a good example of kids that don't care. They don't have respect of others. They don't have respect of other people's property. Some kids these days don't care about anything or anyone. They just do whatever they want to do. So fathers and mothers, please teach your children what is right according to God's word. The fourth guideline is for young men and Titus himself. If you turn back with me to Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, we'll read about his instructions to the young men. It says in Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, it says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So what does this mean? It means young men should practice self-control. They should be considerate, humble, and not proud, and definitely good examples. In 1 Timothy, if you'd like to turn with me there, in chapter 4, verse 12, it reads about youth. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, we read, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I always tell my kids, you know, even in a playground, you could be a good example just by your actions. Also, if you turn to 1 John, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, it talks about young men also in those verses. It says, I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So as long as you have God's word in your heart, you have overcome the wicked one. That's great strength in today's world. Two examples of excellent young men in Scripture, and one of them is Josiah, and the other one is Timothy. If you'd like to turn back in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 1 through 3, this tells us that from when Josiah was a little boy, he was faithful to the Lord. That's in 2 Chronicles 34, verses 1 through 3. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That was the key there. And walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, that would have made him 16, pretty young guy, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, which would have made him 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. When I was doing this lesson, I was thinking, what was I doing when I was 20? Didn't even want to go there. But Josiah was an excellent example of a young man. And then Timothy also was. Timothy is also another example of a godly young man due to his training, and that was due to his grandmother and his mother. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, we find out how Timothy's faith was passed on from his grandmother to his mother, then to himself. Turn there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Talks about faith being transferred basically from one generation to another due to training. It says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So it went from Lois to Eunice, his mother, then to him. And then if you turn to chapter 3 in the same book, 2 Timothy 3, 15, it says, and that from a child, again, because of his training, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. And what was the result? Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, back in Titus, when Paul wrote sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you, he was basically addressing that to Titus directly, because Titus spoke also at that time. He was basically warning Titus that in every group, there would always be those people that would try to shoot holes in what he was saying. They would be against him and be argumentative. But if he diligently prepared his messages and used God's word as his basis, the people that were against him would not have anything more to say. In Psalm 63, verse 11, there's an excellent verse there about when God's word speak, evil people, if they try to say anything against it, they won't be able to. In Psalm 63, verse 11, we read, "But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." So they won't have anything to say if your basis is on God's word. Now the fifth guideline is for servants. It says in Titus 2, verse 9 through 10, if you'd like to turn back there, Titus 2, verse 9 through 10, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that he may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in some things," no, "in all things." I also think that this passage can be applied to employees, can be applied to children, and self-employed individuals. I know self-employed, you're your own boss, but basically we all know that the customer is king, and they're basically your boss. So servants first must be obedient unto who? Unto their own masters. Does God say only to the obedient and the kind ones? Are we only supposed to obey the masters or bosses that we get along with? Well, the Bible answers this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward." So we are to obey our bosses as long as it is not contrary to God's word, no matter how difficult he or she may be. And I know in our careers, I know I had one boss, he was like a sergeant in the military, and he would like look at my shoes, you know, just to see if they were shined. This is, you know, I was the accounting manager then, and it was like, what does that have to do with what I'm doing? But, you know, still, we have bosses like that, and we've got, you know, God says that we've got to obey them, and that's the way it is. Second, servants must please their masters well in all things. This means not just in the duties and responsibilities that one wants to do, but in all responsibilities. Also, when you are performing your work, you do your best, not for worldly gain, not for the money, but primarily to do your best as unto the Lord. And if you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through 24, it talks about servants obeying their masters also. In Colossians 3, 22 through 24, it says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, not just so you can look good as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." So your motive always has to be pleasing God. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." And then also in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 and 8, there are similar verses that talk about the conduct of servants. Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verses 5 and 8. And we read there, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart." Notice the similarities there. "As unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." Now third, servants must not answer back, complain, or contradict their masters, not answer again. Now, this is one of my favorite verses that I give my children when, you know, they start complaining. Okay, it's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. And I'm sure some of the other parents here use the same verses. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings or complainings. That's a favorite one I give to my kids. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as the lights in the world. Because if you do things without murmuring and complaining, you'll stand out. Because a lot of other people complain. Not that I'm perfect, I complain too. But if we don't, then we be a good example and we shine in the world. Fourth, servants must not take what is not theirs. In Unger's Bible Dictionary, it defines purloining. And purloining is defined as secretly appropriating and setting apart for oneself the property of another. Okay? This same Greek term is also used in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And I'm not going to read that because of time. But this passage tells of the act of Ananias and Sapphira, and we all know the story, who secretly held back some of the money that they had obtained from selling their land, which was supposed to be given to the Lord. Then Paul writes about fidelity or trustworthiness. But showing all good fidelity means that your master must be able to trust in you for all things. And he should be able to hand you your checkbook. His checkbook, I mean. Servants must be trustworthy. In Luke chapter 16, verses 10 to 12, we read verses about being faithful and trustworthy. That's in Luke 16, 10 through 12. It says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. So if you can take care of a little thing, you can take care of a big thing. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And the flip side, if you're going to sin a little bit, then you're going to probably be sinning big also. If therefore ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now Paul gives a reason why servants should do what was just discussed. And the reason is so that we can be good witnesses, and not just in word, but also in deed, in the things that we do. He writes, if you'd like to turn back to Titus chapter 2, verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, or wear the doctrine of God in all things. In other words, we can proclaim the gospel by our obedience, humbleness, faithfulness in all things. If you turn to Matthew, the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 16, we read, ye are the light of the world. And it talks about shining for God, being a light for God. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So it's not, you do good works not to gain anything, but so God, because of your thankfulness, God can be glorified. We must lead radiant lives and shine for God. And in Daniel 12:13, it also says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. In the next four verses in Titus, Paul lays out the reasons why we have to conduct our lives according to God's word. He writes in Titus, if you want to turn to Titus, back to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, and I'm going to be closing here in a few minutes. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying God, ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Great verses. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And that's what sanctification is. It's basically, as Pastor told us, to set us apart unto him. Here Paul explains that salvation is for all men, young and old men, young and old women, masters and servants. Then he goes on to say that because salvation is given to us by the grace of God, we must live holy lives. We are not under the law, but under grace. And if you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, that basically tells us that we're under grace and not under the law. It says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto who? Unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Again, once you're saved, you become a new creature, become a new man. What a comforting thought that because of God's grace and mercy, we will not have to suffer his judgment, but will pass from death unto life. He has definitely given us a great gift, and that is eternal hope, the gift of salvation, an anchor for our soul. In conclusion, I would like to ask of you, I'd like to leave you with these questions, and myself included. Where are your priorities? What are your priorities in your life? Are you truly giving up self, yourself, and living for Christ? Are you a faithful steward or a servant for God? Are you truly not being ashamed of the gospel, which God has freely given us, and being a witness for him by living a life that exemplifies Christian conduct? Or is just this all fake and just a facade? Well, God knows. After all, he is and will be the ultimate judge. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we just do thank you, Lord, for your word. And I just pray that your words may be used here to touch the lives of people, Lord, that hearts may be convicted in this world and in our country, Lord. Conviction is gone. And we see that as we hear the news. It even starts from the top, Lord. And please, Lord, work in our lives that we might be convicted and be sensitive to your word and to sin, that we might turn away from sin and have understanding and wisdom, Lord, as our basis. And we just do thank you for the gift of salvation that you have freely given us, Lord, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just do pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Why don't we stand and turn to number 338, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." And let's sing the first and 388, I'm sorry, 388. Let's sing the first and the last stanzas. Ask you, Lord, to have your way in our lives, Lord. We just ask that we might humble ourselves and we might soften our hearts and our lives, Lord, that you might be able to control us, Lord, with the power of the Holy Spirit and through your word. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge that your word is precious, and help us not to be apathetic as So many times we are because of the busyness of our lives, and we ask for forgiveness for this, Lord. So renew in us a spirit, Lord, to turn to thy word and get strength, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we just again ask you to be with our pastor. We thank you for him. Be with him and Raquel. Keep them safe as they're back east. Use them as your tool, Lord. And we just do love you, Lord, for giving us our salvation. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you.